Let us turn our hymn books to hymn number 198. We're going to rise on the last stanza, and we'll be led in opening prayer by Brother Ken Osterman of Grand Rapids. Hymn 198, More Likeness to Thee. Honor and praise, and that we to show forth our desire and ask thy strength that we may be more of a likeness of thee, that we might someday share thy glory and share thy love upon the whole world of mankind. We give thanks for the past year, the changes that have come into our lives, the changes that have come into the world, the fulfillment of prophecy. And we pray greater insight into all these things. And we pray thy Spirit that maybe in our midst this coming year, that it may bring forth more fruit, and that we might rejoice that we are becoming more like thee. We now ask thy blessing to be upon our ears and our hearts, and upon Brother Frank as he brings forth thy word. May it edify us. May we rejoice in it. We ask the blessing to be with all our brethren, those who desire to be here, but through weakness and trials, they must stay alone. May we bring home some blessings to them, that they may rejoice also. And this we pray through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Examining yourselves.
Thank you, Brother John. And brethren, it's indeed a privilege to be with you throughout this season when the old year goes out and the new year comes in. We've received many blessings especially, which commenced with the seminar at Battle Creek, and now the blessings of the convention. This is almost like our second convention within the last week. And we're very thankful to Heavenly Father that He has kept us for another year, and that we are able to further continue upon this narrow way in His footsteps. And the subject, as been announced, is something that each one of us should consider, particularly when we enter the new year. First of all, we'd like to bring the love and greetings from the Winnipeg Ecclesia, and also the love from Sister Anne, my wife, whom I phoned this morning. It's mild in Winnipeg, and it's not snowing, so we're thankful to the Lord that we are entering into warmer climate. So, with this, we can think back over the year and see how we have progressed as individuals. And this is why the Apostle Paul has admonished us in respect to these matters, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5, where he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, or except you are without proof?" In other words, the context here shows that the Corinthians had at one time accused Paul of having no influence over them for good, and his ministry as being weak and insignificant. But Paul replies by telling them to look at their present condition. Look at your present condition as compared with your past. See the change that has taken place in your lives. See the possession that you now have, which you didn't have before. And in the light of these things, let them say whether his influence, Apostle Paul's influence, has been good over them or not. If his ministry has been weak or insignificant. And we know that certainly his ministry has been strong and very significant in the growth and the development. Again, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 28, he says, "Let a man examine himself so he can eat of the Lord's supper worthily." We know we are to examine ourselves continuously. And there's no better time to take that opportunity as now, when we enter into a new year. We know the new year came into this area with a blanket of white snow covering the ground. We can draw a picture from that. Can we enter the new year with a white robe that covers all our imperfections and continue keeping that robe white? We are to examine ourselves in all evidences of the chiselings that we have received over the past, the polishings, the prunings, the discipline that we have attained, the chastisements. We are to compare our present with the past. We can examine ourselves whether we have progressed, whether we have grown, whether we have developed in the spirit of love in all our doings. We are to ask ourselves questions to see whether we are progressing, whether we are growing. We know love is a wonderful quality without which nothing is acceptable in the sight of God. And the apostle attempts to give us some of its manifestations as we make this examination. It is impossible to know ourselves by looking at the present. We only partly know ourselves as we see our life in the past. And every day our actions surprise us. And frequently we find that we have done the very thing we never thought that we could accomplish or do because of the guidance of our Heavenly Father, because of the continuous sustenance of His Word and truth. I suppose if Abraham would have examined himself in the past, he would have never really known what great faith he had in his Heavenly Father, except by the fact that the Heavenly Father called upon him to sacrifice Isaac. And in the light of this great trial, we could estimate that he had real strength in his faith. He had faith and love for his Heavenly Father. And this is the test that really proved him faithful. So with us, we are not only to ask ourselves whether we love God, but also whether our love takes the practice form of willing and trying to serve God. And the test is not what we succeed in doing, but what we honestly and earnestly try to do. We know the mother never questions whether she loves her children or not. But she shows her love by her services to them. And Christ says, "He that heareth my words and doeth them, he it is that loveth me." It's the service that we do shows whether we love our Heavenly Father. Those who possess a love with such characteristics are able to appreciate it, but able otherwise to explain it. The fact is that love like life, as Brother Russell says, and light, is difficult to define. And our best endeavors to comprehend it are along the lines of its effects. Love is of God. It is godlike in the heart, in the tongue, in the hands, in the thoughts, supervising all the human attributes and seeking to control them. Where love is lacking, the results are more or less evil. Where love is present, the results differ according to the degree of love and are proportionately good. In the Christian, an outward manifestation is not sufficient, we know. A manifestation of meekness, of gentleness, and so forth, these are not sufficient. These graces must be produced by the Spirit of love, filling and expanding within our own hearts. Many of the graces of the Spirit are recognized by the unregenerate, and they are imitated as marks of good breeding, and in many cases are successfully worn as a cloak or as a mask, covering the hearts and sentiments. But the measure of our appreciation of divine love will be the measure of our zeal in conforming our character to the divine pattern. We know a naturally rough, uncouth, a sort of depraved disposition may require a long time after the grace of divine love enters the heart, before that grace is manifest in all the thoughts and words and acts of the outward man. There are others, on the contrary, who are more of a gentle birth, more of a cultured training, may without the grace within have many of the outward refinements. But none but him who reads the heart is competent, therefore, to judge as to who have and who have not received this grace, and of the degree of its development in their hearts. But each one may judge for himself, and each one begotten of this Holy Spirit, love should seek to let its light so shine out through the avenues of communication with his fellow creatures as to glorify his Father in heaven, and according to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and verse 9, should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know among the gifts of the early apostolic times, prophecy or oratory was one highly commended. Knowledge of the mysteries of God was also highly commended. And large faith was reckoned as being amongst the chief of the Christian requirements. Yet the apostle declares that if he possessed all of these in their fullest measure, and love was absent, he would be nothing. I think we're all familiar with this in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It would merely be a cipher, as he says, not a member of the new creature at all, since love is the very spirit of the beginning to the new nature. And this is why Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "Let your love abound in knowledge." It was necessary to have that element with all the other things that were necessary in our growth. So what a wonderful test this is. The Apostle Paul counsels, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So let each of us apply the test to ourselves. Ask ourselves whether I am progressing according to God's estimation, whether it is measured by the love for our Heavenly Father, measured by the love for His brethren, for His cause, for the world in general, and even for the enemies, rather than whether my progress is measured by knowledge, or whether my progress is measured by oratory, or whether it is measured by fame. We must have the love along with the others in order for growth to take place. Yet we are not to understand that one could have a knowledge of the deep mysteries of God without having been begotten of the Holy Spirit. For the deep things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. But one might lose the Spirit before losing the knowledge. And this is important, that we do not lose the Spirit. In the measure of character, therefore, we are to put our love first and to consider it the chief test of our measure, of our nearness to the acceptance with the Lord. And after giving us such a conception of the importance of it, the Apostle proceeds to describe what it is and what it is not, how it operates and how it does not operate or conduct itself. So we should make a practical examination of ourselves, an application of this matter to ourselves, and ask ourselves a number of questions along these lines. And our reply to these questions, if in the affirmative, will show our growth in relationship to our Heavenly Father. We can ask ourselves, have I such a great love, especially for the household of faith, as leads me to suffer considerable and for a long time, and yet to be kind? We can ask ourselves, am I patient with the weaknesses and imperfections of those who give any evidence of good intentions? We can ask ourselves, am I patient even with those who are out of the way, realizing that the great adversary blinds the minds of the masses, and remembering that the manifestation of love was very prominent in our Lord Jesus, who was patient with his opponents? We can ask ourselves the question, am I kind in my methods, seeking to guard my manner and my tones, knowing that they have much to do with every affair of life? We can ask ourselves, have I got this mark of love pervading my actions and words and thoughts? We can ask ourselves, do I think of and am I considerate of others? Do I feel and manifest kindness toward them in words, in look, in act? We know a Christian, above all others, should be kind, should be courteous, gentle, in the home, in the place of business, in the ecclesia, everywhere. In proportion as perfect love is attained, the constant effort of the heart will be to have every word and act like the thought which prompts them, full of patience and kindness. With the child of God, these qualities are not to be mere outward adornments. They cannot be. On the contrary, they are fruits of the Spirit. Growth from, or results of, coming into fellowship with God. When we come into fellowship with God, that is our growth as a result of that fellowship. Having learned of our Heavenly Father, having learned of Him, having received of His Spirit, having received of His holiness, of His love, we can ask ourselves, have I the love that envieth not, as Apostle Paul says, the love that is generous, so that I can see others prosper and rejoice in their prosperity, even if for a time my own affairs be not so prosperous? This is true generosity, generosity of the heart, the very reverse of jealousy and envy, the the very opposite of these traits, which spring, we know, from a perverted nature. We know the root of envy is selfishness. And envy will not grow upon the root of love. Love rejoices with them that rejoice in the prosperity of every good word and work, and in the advancement in the Christian grace, and in the divine service of all who are actuated by the divine spirit. We can ask ourselves, have I the love that is humble, that vaunted itself, not itself, is not puffed up? Have I the love that would prompt to good deeds, not to be seen of men, but would do the same if no one saw or knew, but God only? Have I the love that boasts neither of its knowledge nor of the graces, but in humility acknowledges that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father? And do I make return to Him in love and service for every mercy? We know boasting over self-esteem has led many a man not only to folly, but sometimes into gross sins in his endeavor to make good his boasts. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the sound mind, which not only seeks generously to esteem others, but also soberly to estimate oneself and to think, not to think too highly of his character and attainments. We can ask ourselves, have I the love which is courteous, doth not behave itself unseemingly? We know that pride is the root out of which grows much of the unseemly conduct, impoliteness so common to in the world, those who think themselves very highly of themselves, either intellectually or financially. We know politeness has been defined as love in trifles, courtesy as love in little things. So the secret of politeness is either surface polishing or love in the heart. As Christians, we are to have the heart love which will prompt us to acts of kindness and courtesy, not only in the household of faith, but in our homes and in our dealings with the world. We can ask ourselves the question, have I the love which is unselfish, which seeketh not her own interests exclusively, which might even be willing to let some of her own rights be sacrificed in the interests of others? Or have I, on the other hand, or on the contrary, the selfishness which not only demands my own rights on every occasion, but which demands those rights regardless of the conveniences, regardless of comfort and rights of others? To have love in this particular means that we will be on guard against taking any unjust advantage of others, and will prefer rather to suffer a wrong than to do a wrong, to suffer an injustice than to do an injustice. We know the saying that love begins at home. The proper thought is that men and women possessed of the spirit of perfect love would not think exclusively of their own interests in any of the affairs of life. Put into exercise, this element of love would have a great influence upon all the affairs of life, inside as well as outside the home and family. We can ask ourselves the question, have I the love which is good-tempered, not easily provoked to anger, love that enables me to see both sides of a question, that gives me the spirit of a sound mind, which enables me to perceive that exasperation and violent anger are not only unbecoming, but worse than that, it's injurious to those toward whom they may be directed, and also injurious in the effect upon my own self? Or do I constantly create contention and constantly complain at any event that may take place? We are to examine ourselves in these matters very carefully, very closely, that we are abiding by the word of God. There may be times when love may need to be firm, almost firm to sternness, where principles are involved, where valuable lessons are to be inculcated. And this might come under the heading of righteous indignation, exercised only in a loving purpose for doing good. But it should be exercised then only for a short time. If justly exercised, we should see to it that we sin not. We sin not either with our lips or in our hearts, in which at no time may we entertain any but loving and generous sentiments toward those who are our enemies or toward those of our friends whom we would assist or instruct or correct, or whether it be in the home, in the family, with the children. In a loving way, it is to be done. To be easily provoked is to have, we know, a bad temper. We know fretfulness, bad humor, touchiness, quickness to take offense. And we know this is wholly contrary to the spirit of love. And whoever is on the Lord's side and seeking to be pleasing to Him and to attain to an overcomer's position should jealously guard himself against this general besetment that is so prevalent in the world. To whatever extent this disposition is fostered or willingly harbored or not fought against, it becomes an evidence of a difficulty. It becomes an evidence of a deficiency and imperfection in our development. And therefore, this disposition or besetment which besets the world of mankind, we are to work against it so that we may be guided in our development in the Holy Spirit of our Father. And of this deficiency, of this likeness, we are to eradicate that is prevalent in the world and follow the likeness of our Lord Jesus, who is our pattern. Very few of the evidences of a wrong spirit receive from oneself as much kindness and as many excuses for the continuance as this one. But however much natural depravity and heredity and nervous disorders may tend toward this spirit of fretfulness and touchiness, and every heart filled with the Lord's Spirit therefore must oppose this disposition, must eradicate it, and must wage a good warfare against it. Sometimes we say, well, it is my way of doing these things. It is my fallen weakness. But we know all the ways of the fallen nature are bad, and it is the business of the new creature to overcome the old nature in this as well as other works of the flesh and the adversary. In few ways can we show to our friends and the household more than in this, the power of the grace of love. This grace, as it grows, should make every child of God sweet-tempered. In no way can we better show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light than by the exhibition of the spirit of love in the daily affairs of life. We can ask ourselves the question, have I the spirit of love that thinketh no evil, as Apostle Paul says in Corinthians? A love that is not suspicious of evil. A love that is not looking for faults in others. A love that is not attributing to them evil motives. Have I the love which seeks always to interpret the conduct of others charitably, to make all possible allowance for errors in judgment rather than impugn the motives of the heart? Or, on the contrary, do I surmise immediately the doings of others before I personally witness them? We may have heard someone say, who else could have done this if not so and so? This is not the spirit of love, because love thinketh no evil. Perfect love is good intention itself. It prefers, and so far as possible, endeavors to view the words and the conduct of others from the same standpoint. It does not treasure up animosities. It does not treasure up suspicions. It does not treasure up assumptions. It does not manufacture a chain of circumstantial proofs. It does not show any evil intentions out of trivial affairs. We know faults are thick where love is thin, as the wise proverb says. But where love passes over offenses and takes no account of them, holding no grudges, this does not mean that love would treat evildoers in precisely the same manner that it would treat its friends. But one would have to be a witness to evil done before one assumes such. It might be proper or even necessary to take some notice of the offenses to the extent of not manifesting the same cordiality as before. But hatred should not be shown. Malice should not be shown. Strife should not be manifested. Nothing but kindness and gentleness, leaving the door of opportunity open for a full reconciliation as soon as possible. Doing all that could be done to promote a reconciliation. In other words, creating an atmosphere of willingness to forgive and to forget the wrong. We could ask ourselves the question, have I the love that is sincere and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth? Are the principles of right and wrong so firmly fixed in my mind? And am I so thoroughly in accord with the right and so out of harmony with the wrong that I am grieved with evils wherever encountered and sympathize with all who fall into evil or who are beset with temptations? Am I so opposed to the wrong that I would not encourage it, even if it brought advantage to me? Am I so in accord with right, with truth, that I could not avoid rejoicing in the truth and in its prosperity, even to the upsetting of some of my preconceived opinions, or to the disadvantage of some of my earthly interests? Everyone who is seeking to develop in his heart the Holy Spirit, perfect love, should guard carefully this point of sincerity, of motive, as well as uprightness of conduct. The least suggestion of rejoicing at the fall of any person or thing that in any degree represents righteousness or goodness is to be deplored and overcome. Perfect love rejoiceth not in iniquity under any circumstances or conditions, and would have no sympathy but only sorrow in the fall of another, even if it should mean his own advancement. The love of God, which the apostle describes as the spirit of the Lord's people, is a love which is far above all selfishness and is based upon fixed principles, which should day by day be more distinctly discerned and always firmly adhered to at any cost. However profitable error might be, love could take no part in it and could not desire their reward of evil. But it does take pleasure in the truth. Truth upon every subject, and especially in the truth of divine revelation. However unpopular the truth may be, however much persecution its advocacy may involve, however much it may cost the loss of friendships of this world and of those who are blinded by the God of this world, the Spirit of love has such an affinity for the truth that it rejoices to share loss, persecution, distress, or whatever may come against the truth or its servants. In the Lord's estimate, it is all the same whether we are ashamed of him or ashamed of his word. And of all such, he declares that he will be ashamed when he comes to be glorified in his saints. All of us who claim to be in the truth should uphold it and not oppose it. And let us be on guard against strong delusions, as the apostle says, or else we might be damned who believe not the truth, as the apostle says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. We are living in the most momentous day of all history of the church. We know the sifting goes on. When a person is in the truth and is deluded, he thinks he is right, and there's a measure, perhaps, of sincerity displayed. But if you examine it carefully, it is not truth. And we've seen these deviations throughout the truth movement. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in this evil day. It means the whole armor of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. We know love from a pure heart, a good conscience, an unfeigned, and an undissembled faith. That is what the Lord likes to see in us. We have to be continuously guided by that principle, the love of the truth. Have I the love that heareth all things, that is impregnable against the assaults of evil, that resists evil, impurity, sin, and everything that is contrary to love, that is both able and willing to endure for the cause of God, to endure reproaches, reproofs, insults, losses, misrepresentations, and even death. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, the very life and center of which faith is, the Holy Spirit of love for the Lord and for those that are his, and sympathetically for the world. We know perfect love can bear up under all circumstances, and by God's grace bring us of conquerors and more than conquerors through him that loved us. Have I the love that believeth all things, as the Apostle Paul says, that is unwilling to impute evil to another unless forced to do so by indisputable evidence, that would rather believe good than evil about everybody, that would take no pleasure in hearing evil, but would be disposed to resent it. Perfect love is not suspicious, but is on the contrary disposed to be trustful. It acts on the principle that it is better, if necessary, to be deceived 100 times than to go through life soured by the suspicious mind. Far better than to accuse or suspicion even one person unjustly. This is the merciful disposition as applied to thoughts. And of it, the Master said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The unmerciful, the evil-thinking mind, is father to unmerciful conduct toward others. We can ask ourselves the question, have I the love that hopeth all things, that preserves under unfavorable conditions, and continues to hope for and to labor for those who need my assistance? Have I the love that endureth all things, that continues to hope for the best in regard to all, and to strive for the best, and that with perseverance? We know perfect love is not easily discouraged. This is the secret of love's perseverance, having learned of God and having become a partaker of His holiness. It trusts in Him and hopes, undismayed, for the fulfillment of His gracious covenant, however dark the immediate surroundings may be. This hopeful element of love is one of the striking features in the perseverance of the saints, enabling them to endure hardness as good soldiers. Its hopeful quality hinders it from being easily offended or easily stopped in the work of the Lord, where others would be discouraged or put to flight. The spirit of love gives endurance, that we may war a good warfare and please the captain of our salvation. We know love's hopefulness knows no despair, for its anchorage enters into that which is beyond the veil. We're anchored to that promise, and it is firmly fastened to the Rock of Ages. Is our anchor firmly fastened? We can ask ourselves the question. Let us with all doing get this disposition of love, not merely in word, but in deed and in truth. The love whose roots are in the new heart, begotten in us by our Heavenly Father's love, and exemplified in the words and deeds of our dear Redeemer. We know all else sought and gained will be but loss and dross, unless with all we secure love. The heart must be so completely filled with the love of God that it will feel a repugnance to all of these evils which are repulsive to the divine mind. And happy for us it is that God has promised to accept such a condition of our hearts, and that knowing the imperfections of the flesh with which we contend, He is not requiring that we shall attain to absolute flesh perfection, but we shall be pure in heart in order to see Him and to share in the glory which He has promised to His people. What we have seen respecting the perfect love which must dominate our hearts in order to enable us to complete our sacrifice in the Lord is not so different from the Lord's requirements respecting all His creatures. There could be no angel of heaven acceptable to the Father without this spirit of love, of devotion, which, if the conditions in heaven were similar to the conditions now in the earth, would prompt and inspire all of the Lord's faithful angels to do good to the needy ones, even at the cost of self-sacrifice and inconvenience. We can see that the same law of love must ultimately be required of the world, of mankind, who shall be developed under the training of the new covenant arrangements. This will be the world's school time. They also must ultimately reach that degree of love, which if the conditions were similar to those which now prevail, would lead them to sacrifice in the interest of the needy. Nothing less than this could be considered as a recovery on man's part of that which was lost. All must ultimately reach that image and likeness of God in order to be in harmony with Him. The peculiarity then of this present time, of our position, those who are running for this prize of the high calling, is the fact that we are begotten to the new mind, begotten to the new will, the new spirit, the law of love, while still sin and death prevail around us. And hence to us, living under present conditions, in contact constantly with the weaknesses and imperfections of the world and of our own brethren and the trials of others, it becomes necessary and evidence of a new mind that seeing these conditions, we should be permitted to make sacrifices on behalf of the brethren, on behalf of all men as we have opportunity. And these indeed are severe testings and trials which will come to the world of mankind during the time when the new covenant is inaugurated, when all conditions will be favorable to the development of that mind, of the development to perfect life. There are more severe testings also then are brought to bear upon the holy angels, who although possessing this love have not the weaknesses and imperfections of the flesh, the fallen nature. They don't have to contend with it in its exercise, and who therefore can gain no such victory as the Church of Christ is called upon to fight for by the grace of our Lord to win. It is on this account that the Lord has attached to the little flock now being selected under these self-sacrificing conditions so great a reward, as it is written, "Eye had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him," in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Even though God had revealed these things to us by His Spirit, which searcheth all things, even the deep things of God, nevertheless, it is not possible for us to comprehend or know fully. As the Apostle says, we now see these glorious things of the future through a smoked glass, obscurely, but by and by we shall see face to face and know as we are known, and appreciate fully the wonderful things which God had declared to us through His Son and His faithful apostles. Then the royal feature of this priestly office will be added, and those overcomers shall be indeed priests, royal sons of the highest, and shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This royalty, while it will have great dignity, majesty, and power, is not attracting us by any illustrations we have in earthly royalty with its pride and often selfishness and pomp and show. It is attracting us, however, by the glorious things that God had spoken respecting the work of these royal priests, the work of ruling and blessing and uplifting the world of mankind. The glorious hope inspires, encourages, and revives the fainting priests who are now sacrificing, and the Lord has so intended. And in view of these things, let us remember our calling, brethren. and not mistake the avocations of life for a great vocation which God had set before us in the gospel. Let us see to it that every day shall witness our faithfulness to our priestly ordination of cleansing, priestly sacrificing, and thus preparing ourselves under the directions of the great high priest for the glorious work that the Heavenly Father has arranged for us in his wonderful plan. A great opportunity that we have if we remain faithful to our vows of consecration. And therefore, as we enter this new year, may we keep these words in mind. May we constantly remember our growth as in relation to our Heavenly Father. May we constantly seek this spirit of love that guides us, that directs us in all our doings, in all our efforts to serve the Heavenly Father, to the brethren, and to the world, that we may be found victorious and hear those words, "Enter thou into this glorious position that he has promised," and that we may be found faithful in doing so. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for that lesson on examining yourselves. The Chicago Ecclesia invites each and all of you to have lunch with us. The kitchen committee tells me that they have mostaccioli. I think that's close enough. And the arrangements, the directions are the same as we've been used to having. Brother Ted Martin will be your chairman this afternoon. So let us close with Brother Frank's selection of hymn number 95 and rising at the last verse, and we'll be dismissed in closing prayer, and Brother Frank will also ask a blessing on our noonday meal. Hymn 95.
Thank you.
Frank will be leaving shortly. All who wish to send our Christian loving greetings to Winnipeg, please so indicate. Brother Frank.
Our loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace with thankful hearts, with gratitude that we are found this day in convention, that we are able to further dwell in thy midst and be able to receive rewards of thy precious truth. We're thankful that you, Father, thou hast kept us throughout the last year, that we have entered this new year. Ask thee that thy Holy Spirit be with us and comfort us and guide us. Grant us thy wisdom that through it we may do all things according to thy will. We ask not only for ourselves, but for all thy children, wherever they are gathered. Those who are gathered in thy name, thou knowest their needs. Thou knowest who they are, and bless them according to these needs. We ask a special blessing upon those who are bereaved at this time, dear Father. Strengthen their hearts, that their trust and confidence in thee may grow and increase, that they may look with courage and with zeal to further serve thee. We ask also the blessing upon the noonday meal. Bless the hands that prepared it. Bless the brethren who so generously provided for our use, that we may be strengthened and be in turn we may be able to serve thee and glorify thy name. We ask forgiveness where we come short, and we ask this all in the name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus.